I got good news for you today, and only 5 minutes left to teach you. Because it's all right. I'm not going to keep you too long. And by the way, my watch battery is dead, so you know what that means for a preacher. That means I can preach all day, because it's still, I haven't used up any of my time. If you've got a Bible, would you turn in it to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 13? And so last week we began a series on the full armor of God, and not only was, I think, the Apostle Paul thinking about the kind of armor that the Roman and the Greek soldiers wore during his time, but that whole idea of God having an armor, it comes from the book of Isaiah, and there's several different passages about that, and it took me till this last time reading it through till I realized what he's saying. It's not just put on the armor that God gave to you, even though that's true too, but in the Old Testament, it was God himself that mounted up and came to Israel's rescue. And God is the one that wore the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. And so the Apostle Paul says, if you're going to win this spiritual battle, you better put on the same kind of armor that God wears when he goes into battle. And so he says in Ephesians chapter 6, oh, by the way, I wanted to show you this picture of my two oldest boys, oldest. And this is from 20 years ago, which was the last time I preached on this passage. I couldn't believe it was 20 years. And you could tell it's before digital photography. But the only instructions I get, I said, guys, I'm preaching on the full armor of God. I said, yeah. I said, go find some armor to put on. And this is what they came up with. I love it. Right down to the VeggieTales on their feet. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And yeah, those were the days. Yeah, now. They were about five and six there. Now they're 25 and 26. So my, how time flies by. Today I want to talk about the next part, which is the belt of truth. But let me just read it in context. Would you read the passage with me? He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. He says, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so you have this wonderful picture of the full armor. Every single piece is important. Every single one depends on all of the other one. And he's giving us an example. How many know all of those are what we call metaphors? They're word pictures for some practical aspect of our walk with the Lord. And the first one is the belt of truth. Actually, it doesn't say belt. They did that, I think, because the last two are the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation, which is a noun clause, but the first four are actually participles. So they're verbs that act like nouns. And so literally what he says is not put on the belt of truth, but belt is a verb. How is belt a verb? Because he uses this great old word, gird yourself. Now, you know what gird yourself means? Some of you remember what it was like to wear girdles back in the old days. So the belt isn't just something that holds up your pants. I had a Sunday school teacher tell me that one time, because if you don't wear the belt of truth, your pants could fall down. I said, I don't want that to happen. But that's not what he's talking about. Gird yourself. It's a great Old and New Testament. Either a servant, Jesus says, gird yourself up and be ready to serve. And in the Old Testament, it says, gird yourself because we're going to battle. And so it was the first part that you put together. And so what he's saying is the Christian walk or the Christian armor, the way that we win the spiritual battle, it begins with the words that we say and the things that we represent with our life. I have an interesting word, Bishop. Molly, have you ever been doing this? Have you ever been texting and that silly spell checker gets a hold of your words and changes them? And you don't notice it until after you hit send? How many think it's about time? We can put a man on the moon, but we can't figure out how to make an unsend button, because some of them can be pretty bad. These two are absolutely true, but you know, because all my stories are true. A couple of years ago, Tim and Nadine were helping us out with a newcomer's reception, and they were at Costco getting food supplies. And Molly texted them, and she said, "Oh, by the way, can you pick up a couple of trays of cookies?" Innocent, right? Pick up a couple of trays of cookies. By the time Nadine got the text, it says, "Oh, and by the way, can you pick up a couple of transvestites?" So she was like, "What is it? What is Pastor Molly asking me to do again?" One of those you have to say, I maybe better call on that one. Just last week, Yolanda was texting her mom to say, "Are we still going to the movies tonight?" And she texted back and she says, "No, but I did make dinner and there are baked potatoes with all the fixings." Well, how can that get messed up? What actually went through to Yolanda was, "There are naked pastors with all the fixings." Which is so weird that it would take baked potatoes and say naked pastors, because how does it even know there are pastors in our household? We weren't naked, but words matter. The truth matters. It's always important, not only what we say, but how we say it, how it comes across, because somewhere in between, things can get retranslated. And it's very important that we, here's the best translation, "Therefore stand, girding your loins about with truth." Girding your loins about. So years ago, 20 years from that picture, every time I preached one of these, I had a great visual illustration. I said, "Oh, next time I do that, I should." So I have something for you. So I used to do this when I was younger, because I started off as a youth pastor, but I don't know if you've ever worn one of these. Way back in the olden days, I used to be an athlete. This is a weightlifting belt. How many have ever worn one of those? Some of you have had some of these. Okay, wait. Oh, yeah. Let's see how long I can wear this without passing out. I put this on this morning and I said, "Now I know how Santa feels." I think that's why he wears it. The belt isn't for holding your... See, in a Roman soldier's outfit, this would have been very strategic, because they had to be like athletes. You remember, they fought hand to hand and it was hard. And so just like a weightlifter, they do this because if they don't, all the pressure on their abdomen, they can get a hernia, all sorts of bad things. They can blow out their back. And so what the belt does is it holds your all together. It helps you be prepared. Like right now, I can probably run from here to the back of the room without falling over. It helps you get prepared, and it helps you be strong for the battle. Another way of a synonym for gird could be prepared. And so if this whole series is about being prepared for the battle that comes, he says how you get prepared is you gird yourself about with truth. Now, part of me wants to always go to the concept of truth, that this is the truth that we believe in or the truth that we follow after, which is also very true. But friends, just like the next one, the breastplate of righteousness, this kind of truth is talking about the kind of people we are. It's talking about that characteristic of, maybe even a better way to translate it is truthfulness. Truthfulness. That's why I called this message True to the Core. That somehow deep down in the core of us, we would be true people, which begins with just a basic honesty. And so the belt is the most fundamental part of the armor that we put on. I used to think to myself when I was a kid, how is a belt part of the armor? But it is very important, because not only is it the first one to go on, but it's also the last one to come off. And it's also the one to which, in the Roman soldier's outfit, everything else was attached to it. And so the belt is very much a fundamental part of our life. So in 2 Corinthians 13, it says, "Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith." He says, "Test yourself." And down just a little bit later, he says, "For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth." And so for the Apostle Paul, he was talking about living an entire life that was in line with the truth of the Word of God. The kind of a person that your words can be trusted. So in other words, before you ever preach the gospel to somebody, before you ever witness to them, let them see the gospel in your life. Don't tell them that God is love. Show them that God is love. And then wait until they ask you for that explanation. I love Molly and I have this phrase, keep loving them until they ask you for the reason why. Why do you love me like that? Why do you act like that? What makes you different? And that only comes from the kind of a person you are. I never remember when I was a kid, one of my teachers told me a story, and I don't even know if it was true, but we were always told the story of George Washington and the apple tree. Remember, I cannot tell a lie. I chopped it down with my little hatchet. Did he actually say that? Who knows? Maybe. But one of the presidents was Honest Abe. You remember Honest Abe? I said, how cool is it that you're so honest, people call, that's your nickname. Honest Abe. I remember being a kid thinking, oh man, that would be pretty cool. Would be so honest. People called you Honest Mike. And one day I went to the store. We didn't live far from the store, but my mom sent me up with some change and to go up and get some milk. We lived about a mile from the store maybe. And I was halfway home when it dawned on me that the change that the lady gave me back wasn't the right change. She'd added it wrong. You know, it's like she gave me change for, maybe she gave me a change for a 10 when I only gave her a 5, and she didn't remember what it was. I got about half a mile home, mulling it over in my head, and I just said, you know something? I said, you're never going to be called Honest Mike if you keep that money. And I just thought, well, all right. I walked all the way back to the store, and I thought that lady was going to fall over. She said, you came back to give me $3? I said, you know, most kids would have just kept it. And I just said, well, you know, nobody would have known it, but already by that point in my life, I'd been to camp. I was a different person. I had a relationship with Jesus. I knew he went with me everywhere I went. And I said, if I want him to trust me with big things, I better start practicing with the little things. I took it back. You know, friends, it's amazing. Sometimes we rationalize things in our life like that. We say, well, this is just not a big deal. It's not that big a deal. So why don't I just go ahead and do it? Because no one will ever see it. But friends, guess what? Someone will always see it. Someone always sees it. And so I think really so often the first person that we need to be honest with is ourselves. Because if we can't admit that there's something that's a little off or that's out of line with the truth of God, then how will we ever be able to be made right? In 1 John 1, 8 and 9, which we all should have memorized, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Listen, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Anybody with me? Say amen. And so it begins with having that kind of an attitude where I can be honest with myself and honest with the Lord, saying, Lord, there's something not right with my life today, and I need to get it right. I'll never forget this one scene of what it looks like when you finally get to the place of honesty. There's a movie that came out back in the 90s called Liar, Liar, with Jim, back when Jim Carrey was funny. The whole point was he's a lawyer. Not to say that all lawyers are liars, but he was in this story. And it was one of those just kind of movies where this kid made a wish that his dad couldn't tell a lie anymore, and all of a sudden he couldn't. And so here's Jim Carrey late for an appointment. Watch this.
Pulled you over.
Depends on how long you were following me.
Why don't we just take it from the top?
Here goes. I sped. I followed too closely. I ran a stop sign. I almost hit a Chevy. I sped some more. I failed to yield at a crosswalk. I changed lanes in the intersection. I changed lanes without signaling while running a red light and speeding.
Is that all?
No. I have unpaid parking tickets. Be gentle.
Oh, I'm glad you don't have that problem when the police officer pulls up. Just be honest. Basic honesty. It's at the core of all of the rest of it. It's just being true. Being true before the Lord and being true to yourself. And so what happens is after you figured out how to be honest, then I guess another synonym for that is fundamental integrity. It's down deep. You know what integrity is, do you? That's who you are when nobody's looking. That's being honest when nobody else is even going to care, but you know that this is a part of being a follower of the Lord. And so the truth, not only is it the first part of the armor you put on, but the truth is the thing that holds everything else together. Just like it's trying to hold me together right now. And I'm still conscious, so I'll keep doing it. Psalm 18 is one of the great battle psalms. And here's how it says it. And it's only in King James. It says, "For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me." You hear how that word is? Thou hast girded me for strength. You've given me readiness. You've made me fit for the battle. There was years ago when Marshawn Lynch, remember Beast Mode for the Seattle Seahawks? One of the greatest, no, the greatest running back of all time. And he was just an amazing runner, and he could go sideways. You know, he could go 5 yards to the side and juke around everybody and pass up about six tackles on the way to one of his runs. And then he got injured. And they said on the news what his injury was. They said it's a sports hernia. And I said, oh, no. Because I knew what that was. It's not a hernia at all. The only reason they don't say the name of it is because it's a very unpleasant sounding injury. I'm not even going to tell you. But how did I know? Because I had that same injury a couple of years earlier. How I had it was I was trying to pull my huge body up out of the water behind my boat on a wakeboard. And I'm like an iceberg when I'm in the water. Most of me is under it. And so there's a huge amount of water that has to get pushed. But I was about 2/3 of the way up. And we were using an old rope. Yes, I said it. The excuse is the rope was old. And it had been retied a couple times already. And I should have chucked it, but I didn't. Molly was driving, and I got 2/3 of the way up with all of my pressure on my back leg. And the rope went snap. And then something on the inside of my leg went snap. And it hurt. It hurt so bad. I didn't know what the injury was called, but it's that long tendon that goes from your knee up the inside of your leg and attaches in a very painful spot. And all I could tell you is I could walk after that, but I could do nothing else. You know those little toys with the springs on them? You know, it's Goofy or whatever, and you push it on the bottom and they just go like that. Anybody had one of those? That's what I like. I could walk, but if I tried to push off and run at all, I would just collapse into the Bart dust. It was like having an Achilles that was torn. And man, it took a year to heal from that. And that was a year just to even move fast. And they were talking about Marshawn Lynch coming back at the end of the season. I said, don't do it. I said, you are not coming back at the end of that season. Why? There's something fundamentally wrong. He was never the same running back after that injury. He came back and tried. He was still pretty good, but you know, when there's something fundamentally wrong with your body like that, the whole rest of it doesn't work. When there's something fundamentally wrong with our sense of integrity, you can try to do a lot of things for the Lord, but nothing else works without it. I've seen people try to pastor churches without fundamental integrity. It doesn't last long, I promise you. I've seen people try to run businesses or even keep a family together without fundamental integrity. It doesn't work. Integrity is being true to who you are and the way God has made you to be. It's that sense of saying, you know what? If I've got an opportunity to compromise it, I'm not going to. I'm not going to because I have a fundamental integrity. I'll never forget being in a church service on a Sunday night. And I remember the exact spot on the pew that I was. And my pastor, Wayne Todd, preached a message on integrity. And I guess I knew that word, but I'd never heard it like as a concept. And I knew right there in that point in my life, I have never stopped loving Jesus. But at some point early on in my college years, I was compromising in areas of my life. There were certain things that I was trained not to do or that I knew that were wrong. And I just said, well, what's the big deal? I'm still going to church and I love Jesus, but, you know, can't I just compromise and have some fun? And I remember just that day, an older gentleman was sitting in front of me and turned around and laid hands on me as a young man, just prayed. And just like the kids at camp, I just started bawling. I just said, oh, yeah. I said, integrity. I forgot about that. That's why. So if I do this, am I going to go to hell? And that was my excuse. Well, no, probably not. And I said, well, then what's the big deal? The big deal is because once you give up your integrity, you've already lost the battle. Once you've done that, you go and try to push off. You go and try to fight a big spiritual battle. When your integrity is out of whack, everything else is going to be too. Jesus, he told it like this when he was preaching to his disciples. He said, so if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Man, he was telling his disciples, if you want God to give you success in big things, you've got to practice on the little things. The little things that don't matter. The little things that aren't going to so-called keep you out of heaven, right? You got to practice on those things. And if you don't be surprised if he doesn't give you anything more. Because he's looking for people with basic integrity that he can put something on their shoulders because he knows he can trust you with it. Oh, man, isn't that great? Ron Mill, who was a pastor of one of our biggest churches in Foursquare, one morning he gave me the privilege of just meeting with him in the morning. And he just walked me around his office. He showed me a basketball that was personally signed by the Trailblazers and for him as a gift and all these different things. And he ever said, you know what, Mike? He goes, do you know why God made Billy Graham so successful? And I knew that was a rhetorical question and I wasn't supposed to answer it. He says, why did God make Billy Graham so successful? I said, I don't know why. He goes, because he knew he could trust him with it. That was just it. He knew he could trust him with it. He knew he could give him all the money in the world and all the fame and all of the opportunity. And he would still live in that same little house and drive that same old car because it wasn't about all that stuff. He knew he could trust him with it. I just think that's awesome. Don't you? I want to be like that when I grow up. Someday, Lord, be able to trust you. Years ago, I had an opportunity when we were at the end of our building project. I really went back and forth even to tell this story because, anyway. But the people it's about are gone. But we were at the end of our building project. Some of you don't remember. We finished this during the recession when all the banks had collapsed and gone under. We had to get a loan that was nothing short of a highway robbery, super high interest rate. And then at the end of it all, we ended up in a four-party lawsuit. And it wasn't because we had done something wrong. It's just the big subcontractor went bankrupt in the middle of it. The subcontractors didn't get paid. Now there's liens against it. The bank wouldn't pay out. And then the main contractor sued us for the money. It was horrible. I hated it. It was me and my lawyer, and at the other side of the table were eight other lawyers against us. And I had to go to the denomination and saying, listen, I got to go deeper in debt to get our church out of this. Their only solution is, because we've spent all our money, I need a loan. And it was a lot of money. I said, I need $300,000. I said, if you give me $300,000, I think I can win this. I think I can get this out. Other than that, it's going to cost us $300,000 to pay it off. And so at least this way we have a chance of coming out even. And so they said, okay, but somebody down at the board, you know, we're an organization just like others. There are people in middle management and people in the office that, you know, change your application or whatever. And somehow it went down to the board of Foursquare and it came back. You can have the money, but you can only spend it on property improvements. And I hung my head. I said, but that won't help us because we're being sued right now. We have to defend or we can lose the whole thing. And I was just so devastated. I called down to the office. I called the guy that had made the decision and sent it. And I said, did you realize you put this on here? So this is the board resolution. So this is where our bylaws are. I cannot spend this on something else. And he goes, you know, Mike, why don't you do this? He goes, just go ahead and use it for the lawsuit and then just find receipts from someplace else to say that you spent it on supplies. And I know in his mind, he was trying to be gracious to me and stuff like that. And I said, did you just say what I thought you did? I said, I can't do that. He said, why? I said, because it wouldn't be proper. You know, it was once again, who would know? You know, even the guy that's in charge of it says it's okay to do it, but I just couldn't. I hung up the phone and I called my supervisor, who had known me for many years, and I just said, you know, here's what just happened. I called this guy down at the office, and he said, well, just spend it for the lawsuit and then find the receipt somewhere else. And I said, I can't do that. He goes, I know. And I said, well, what do I do? He goes, you know, he told me the same thing. I said, what did you tell him? I said, Mike won't do it. Even before you said it. He says, why won't Mike do it? He says, because I know Mike. He says he's a man of integrity. He's not going to do something that he's not supposed to do. And I just said, man, without even knowing, I almost just started crying. I almost just say, did he just call me Honest Mike for the first time? I said, yes, I finally made it. But I just said, you know, here I thought, nobody would know if I did that. But he would have known. And I would have known, and the Lord would have known. So it took a little bit more work, but I sent it back, and they had another board meeting and approved it, and we ended up prevailing in that lawsuit, which meant that we came out even. Came out even, paid off all the contractors, paid off everybody, came out even, and that's all I was after. But friends, I got to tell you, if you ever want the Lord to trust you with something big, you got to start with the little stuff. And not just the stuff that everybody sees, but especially where integrity comes in is when nobody's going to know the difference. Who's going to know what you put on your taxes? Who's going to know? Who's going to know whether you worked until the end of your shift? No one's going to know. Nobody's there. There's no cameras. Who's going to know if you take the extra paper clips? I don't know. You go on and on. Who will ever know? The Lord will know. And the very first part of the armor and none of the rest of it matters if you don't have the belt on. Because it begins right here at the core. Any athlete will tell you it all gets back to the core. Amen? The last thing is this, is truthful speech. There is a part of this that has to do with the words coming out of our mouth. And I'm just still convinced that we don't just need part of the armor. The Greek word is panoplia. It means the whole armor. All of it. We need every piece, and if one piece is missing, none of the other parts work. One of the things I love, and I had to have the kids get up here, even though they preached half of my sermon this morning. I love listening to kids talk about their experiences with the Lord. I was right there with them, and I just said, man, this is where it comes from. Is they're learning about those different aspects of their walk with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. Isn't that a great part? And you can't get by without any of that stuff, which is more important. It's all important. That's why we send our kids to camp and to youth group and to Sunday school, because it's only when they're in the presence of the Lord do they get exposed to all of those parts of the armor, all of those spiritual weapons. Because guess what? There are spiritual battles coming into their life as well. They're going to have a day when it's not going to be so easy. They're going to have a day when they're going to be challenged. And where you prepare for the battle, it's not once the battle is on you. You prepare ahead of time. You prepare in between. You don't get ready for the game during the game. You get ready at practice in between the games. And so you might not be in a battle right now and say, well, what's the big deal? Because you prepare for the battle that comes. There's something for each and every one of us. And the Lord wants us to be truly tempered with love and truth in our life. And so when the truth comes and when the truth is tempered with love, it makes a huge difference in our life. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says this. Would you say it with me? Instead, speaking the truth in love. Can you say that again? Speaking the truth in love. We will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. You know what I found? Most people either fall into one category or another. Either they're really good at showing love, or they're good at speaking the truth. And the problem is, love without truth isn't healthy. If all we do is just love and accept everybody and we never speak the truth into somebody's life, if we just enable them, if we just turn our back and say, listen, it would be so much easier for me not to have to deal with the backlash or the threat of rejection or whatever else. I'm just going to let the truth, I'm just going to let it lie over there. I don't need to store up that hornet's nest, you know. And really what that is, in the end, it isn't love at all. To withhold discipline or correction from a child is not love. It's self-preservation. I don't want the backlash. If I love them, I'm going to encourage them, but I'm also going to hold them accountable so that they can grow up in character. Yeah? That's part of love. And there's the other side too. Some of us don't need this message because you have no problem telling the truth. Like on Anne of Green Gables, I'm known in these parts as a woman who speaks my mind. And you don't have any problem telling somebody off or telling somebody the truth or being over honest. Some of you are over honest, you know. And so what he says is not just tell the truth at all times. He says speaking the truth in love. Not out of a motivation to just be right all the time or to get something off my chest, but out of a motivation to heal our relationship, without a motivation to see the best interest of that person, to help that person. I'm so grateful. I don't know about you, but I've got people in my life. I don't think there's anybody in my family that has a problem telling me the truth. They say it to me all the time, even when I don't like what they have to say. And I hope they love me. I think they do. But in every healthy family, in every relationship, in every church, we need to be the kind of people that know how to speak the truth in love. And he says, and when we do, we will in every respect grow up in maturity. So I wonder today if you have girded up your loins with the truth. If there's even an area where the Holy Spirit convicts you, I think one of the healthiest things, even in a mature Christian, is to be an easy repenter. It's where it's not hard to get you down on your knees. It's not hard to get you say, Lord, I'm sorry for doing that. I need to change. Because when we have that kind of a soft heart, man, he can do a lot with us. Amen. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, I just thank you for your mercy and your grace today. I thank you, Lord, for who you are. And I thank you, Lord, for how your Holy Spirit helps us. Lord, in every way, in big and small ways today, I pray that you would help us to understand how to be people of honesty, integrity, of truth. That it would begin, Lord, with everything else in our life. If there's an area of compromise today, we just want to come and bring it before you. Lord, it isn't just about going to heaven or hell. Sometimes it's just for us about whether or not you can use us for a task. And I pray, Lord, when you come and look at us, you would find people that you can put an important assignment on our shoulders, because we're going to be faithful to you. We just give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Praise him. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day, and I'll see you tomorrow at noon, 4th of July. Have a great day.